around the turn of the century, there was a, just about the late 1800s, actually, in the Old West, there was a saloon in the town. And in the saloon, on the top story, it was a three-story building on the top story, these men were playing a high-stakes game of poker. And it was tense. It was a game going on there. And all of a sudden, from the street, somebody yelled out, "Fire! Fire!" The whole town started to panic, and they saw an orange glow rising up over to the side of them. It was just outside the window. And the dealer said, "Don't worry about it. I have a set of keys to the back door. Let's just finish this hand, and then we'll get out of here." So they continued to play cards, and pretty soon the flames were coming through the window a little bit. And one of the men got really nervous, and he says, "I'm out of here. Give me the keys." And the dealer went, "You chicken," and threw him the keys. And the men ran to the door and put the key in, and it wouldn't turn. The dealer said, "Give me the key." And he went in, and it wouldn't turn. He looked with horror on his face and went, "It's the wrong key." Sometimes we think we know what's in the Word, don't we? Sometimes we think we know what's in the Word, or worse yet, we have another key of Hinduism, or we have another key. People think there's all kinds of pathways to God. We might have a Buddha key to heaven, or a New Age key to heaven, or a Muslim key to heaven. There's all kinds of keys that people say will work when you get to heaven. All kinds of keys. But we want to make sure today, as our job for the real truth of God's Word, as we open up God's Word today, we want to make sure we have the right key when we get to glory, when we face God on Judgment Day. If you died right now, do you know for sure you would go to heaven? Or do you think that's something you're still working on? Lots of people think they're still working on that. And I suppose that's better than not knowing for sure altogether, right? But the Word of God says in 1 John 5:13 that these things have been written so that you might know for sure you have eternal life. That's why God gave us this book. There's a little acronym for Bible, B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. If you didn't know that before, you might jot that down and keep that in your mind. That's a great lesson about what the Bible's all about. Basic instructions before leaving earth. A lot of people, they trust in the key of good works to get to heaven, don't they? Do you think you can do enough good to make up for your sin? They think there's some kind of cosmic scale. You put all my good stuff on one side and all my bad stuff on the other, and as long as that tips the right way, right, I'll be okay when I get to see Jesus. That'll be my key to get to heaven. I'll negotiate with God when I get there, and hopefully I'll have the key of good works with me, and it'll open the gate. That doesn't work too well, does it? And that's what most other religions in the world believe. In fact, there's really only two religions in the world. Did you know that? If you boil everything down to its bare bones minimums, you have two religions in the world. One starts with a capital I. I must, and you fill in the blank. In Catholicism, I must do the five parts of the church, right? The five things. Take communion in the church, be married in the church, confess in the church, all these things, these five major elements of the church in order to be saved. In Islam, you got to do the, isn't that amazing? There's five tenets of Islam. And there's five things. You got to do these things. You got to pray to Mecca. You got to do this. You got to pray three times a day. You've got to keep all these rules. I must do something. And that's the same thing with good works. I must do something in order to get to heaven. I must do. That's every religion in the world except for biblical Christianity. And I use that carefully, biblical Christianity, because there's also a non-biblical Christianity, isn't there? Isn't there? Amen. And the Christianity, the other religion in the world, is a cross. And that means I don't have to do anything. Heaven is a free gift. And the cross of Jesus Christ The cross of Christ has done it all. What Christ did on the cross has been sufficient for me. I must do nothing except receive what Jesus has done for me. On my tie is a scripture verse, Ephesians 2:8, 9. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift from God." See, heaven is a free gift. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. What would we get if we got what we deserve? We would get eternal separation from God in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. But Pastor, I've never done anything that bad, right? That's what most people think. That's why when you go to the streets and you ask people, how, you know, why would you get to heaven? And they say, well, I've been such a good person. They have the key of good works. They're trusting in that key of good works. Who's done the good works? Who's done them? I have done them, right? That's what they're believing in. I have done this. I've walked 47 ladies across the street, right? I went and collected some extra golf balls on the golf course and turned them in, right? I've done this. I've done that. I've helped this person. I've given money to the poor. You could fill ad nauseum books with things that people say they have done good. They're trusting in the key of good works. But how many sins does it take to spoil it? Do you have to have a greater number of sins to spoil it? How many sins does it take to spoil it? You ever told a lie, right? We've went through this a bunch of times in the church. If you tell a lie, that makes you a liar, right? If you steal something, it makes you a thief. If you look at a woman with lust, Jesus says it's the same as adultery. If you dishonor your mom, that's dishonoring your parents. If you have hatred or anger in your heart, it's the same as murder, Jesus said. He's the judge of all creation. If you use his name as a curse word, it's blasphemy. If you ever wanted something that belongs to somebody else, that's called coveting. And the law reveals the covetous nature of our own hearts and lets us know what sin is. There's 10 of these commandments, and if you could keep those, you could get to heaven on your own good works. But the truth is, no one can keep God's law perfectly except one man. His name was Jesus, and he never broke God's law. He never sinned against God. He never coveted. He never had he never got called twice for dinner. He just always did what he was supposed to do. He always did that. But we fall short, don't we? The Bible, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that's us. We've all messed up and come short of God's perfect standard. If I'm making an omelet, and I have I'm really hungry today, and I have 10 omelets. How many of you are hungry now that I said that? So you can thank me later for that illustration. So I make an omelet. I got 9 eggs cracked, and it's looking good. I'm stirring it up. I got all kinds of good stuff in there. And I crack one more egg, and it's rotten. And I go, well, I really want a 10-egg omelet. 9 out of 10, that's not bad. I'll throw it in. And I stir it up. You ever smelled a rotten egg? How many hungry now? Yeah. And you stir it up, and you whip it up. What has that omelet? Is there only a ninth of it bad? No, the whole omelet's bad. That one egg contaminated the whole omelet. The God says in his word, if you break one of his commandments, you've broken them all. Because his righteous law is there to be kept. And if we break one part of it, we've broken it all. And we become defiled before God. And that one sin has contaminated our entire soul, our entire being. You think that's a bad thing, but how many apples or how many pieces of fruit did Adam and Eve have to eat to be casted out of the Garden of Eden? 100? 50? How many? Just one. God's law is serious. And it only takes one sin to separate you from God forever and ever and ever. It's cosmic treason against a holy God is what you've committed. And when you stand before God on judgment day, that key of good works isn't going to work. The second key that a lot of people use when you talk to them is the key that God is just so good and loving, he'll just let me in on judgment day. That's a whole nother set of keys right there. And they think they got it. They think that they can just do whatever they want because God is so good. But you know what? If a judge is good, he's going to make sure justice gets served, isn't he? If a judge just let criminals go, would he be good? There was a judge in, what state was it? It was in Vermont, I think. I don't remember where it was. And this guy had, it wasn't very long ago either, this judge let this guy that was a criminal pedophile go after just serving a little bit of time in jail, just let him go. It was just months. You might have seen it on Bill O'Reilly. And he just let him go. Is that a good judge? Would you want to live in that town with that judge and those people? Would you? If a judge is good, he will uphold the law. What people are trusting in God's goodness to let them out on the day of judgment will be the very thing that condemns them on the day of judgment. If God is good, he must see that sin gets punished. That sin gets punished. Some people are quick to say, well, I've asked God for forgiveness. I wish that were enough. I wish you could just ask God for forgiveness and that would be sufficient. Or I've been baptized and that would be enough. I'd get a super soaker and start squirting you all up here, right? That would be enough. But asking God for forgiveness isn't going to get it. Getting dunked and getting wet in the water isn't going to get it. You see, the crime still has to be paid. If you were facing murder charges and you were standing before a judge and he were to say to you, you're guilty, you're guilty. It's all out here. All the evidence is out here. Do you have anything to say before I pass sentence? Your Honor, I just want to tell you I'm really sorry. I won't do it again, I promise. And I know you're a good man, so you'll let me go, right? And what's the judge going to say? Thank you for that. Now, bailiff, take him away for 50 years or electric chair or whatever, right? Right? The penalty still has to be paid. And what is the penalty for sin? Do we know what it is? Death. For the wages of sin is, say it with me, death. It's eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever in the lake of fire forever. Did I say forever? All right? That's the penalty for sin. But you know what God has done so that we could have life? He sent the penalty payer. He paid the penalty for us. He paid the penalty for us so that we could go free. Remember, we broke the law, and the penalty is death, and Jesus Christ came and never broke the law, right? Amen? And he did what on the cross? He died. We broke the law, and Jesus paid the fine for us. And that's as simple as the gospel gets. We were talking about someone today in Sunday school praying for them. She's a nasty woman, and she has her PhD, and she's just a bear to live with. And we prayed for her that God would get a hold of her heart today in Sunday school class. And you know, sometimes if you get too smart and you try to superanalyze the gospel, you'll miss it because it's so simple. God has made the great things of this world easy and simple so that even children can understand them. Handicapped people with mental disabilities can hear the gospel and receive it by faith because it's simple. If you have a PhD, you're going to stumble over it because it's so simple. You want to complicate things that are so easy. But simply, we broke the law. And he paid the fine for us. It's not complicated. So you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You want to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. Let's open up the word today and just read what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. 9:23, say amen when you get there. Let's read what Jesus says if we want to be his disciple. Then Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he what? What's the next word? He must. So is that must in the Greek? I wonder if that means we might have to. What do you think? What do you think that means? We must, right? That's what it literally means, is we have to do this. So listen carefully. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. That's a powerful set of scriptures, because I told you there's a difference between biblical Christianity and worldly Christianity. We have to make a distinction now, because it's not easy believism. He says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to come after me and follow me, it's going to cost you everything you've got. You've got to be willing to lay down everything for my sake, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. You want to save your life? You're going to lose it. You lay your life down for my sake, you're going to find it. Everything's opposite. Kim and I are taking golf lessons. I don't know what I got signed up to there. A life of frustration. I don't know. Actually, it's a lot of fun. I've been having fun with Larry. He's going out with us every once in a while. We're learning how to hit those balls. And it's a game of opposites. That's the first thing our instructor told us. It's a game of opposites. And that's just like Christianity. It's a life of opposites. If you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. You lay your life down for my sake, he said, you'll find it. If you deny yourself, you'll find Christ. If you keep fulfilling all the desires of your own heart that you want to fulfill, you're going to miss the mark. You see, I told you Christianity is all about what Jesus did. And it's true. He paid the price for us. We can't do that for us. But he says, if you want to come, follow me, and take up your cross, if you want to be my disciple, then you've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross with me, Jesus said, and you've got to step out in faith and follow me. See, some people think they can still be Lord of their life. They can still keep their hand on the driver's wheel. If I could sing, I'd bust out in song, Jesus Take the Wheel, right? Wouldn't that be appropriate right now? You don't want to hear me sing, let me tell you. But some people think they can keep their hand on the steering wheel and say, oh, Jesus, 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 my Savior. And that isn't biblical Christianity, is it? Some people think they can keep control of the reins of the horse, right? Of their life. They can keep the reins of life. And they can say, they can proclaim the name of Jesus till they're blue in the face. But listen, until we give those reins over to Jesus, until we let him, we get in the back seat and we just let him be Lord and take us where he wants us to go, we do a mess when we take control of our life. I made a mess of my life when I had control of my life. And true Christianity is denying ourselves, getting in the back seat, letting him take the throne of our life, him taking control of our life, us signing the contract at the bottom of that blank sheet of paper, and it says contract with God at the top in big bold print, and the whole rest of the page is blank, and just signing it, God, it's your life now. I give it to you. All control unto you. All my resources are yours. My business is yours. My life is yours. My children are yours. My wife is yours. My home is yours. My church is yours. My worries are yours. Everything I have is yours. I give it to you in the name of Jesus. I just want to sign that paper and give my life over to you. I've messed it up. I've had my own hidden agenda, my own evil desires, my own stuff that I've been trying to get done, and I've messed it up. Lord, take over. Take over. That's what true biblical Christianity is all about. surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you love me, he said, you'll obey my commands. Let him who names the name of Jesus depart from iniquity. In Matthew chapter 5:7, Jesus is talking about true and false converts in that one passage. And he says, by their fruits you shall know them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? He says, by their fruit you will know who my disciples are. Some of them will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do all these miraculous signs in your name? And he says, I will look at them and tell them plainly, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And these were great people. These were great people that preached the word and thought that they were in because they had the key of good works and the key of religion. They thought they were in. But they still had their life. They weren't surrendering to what God wanted. Oh, the Holy Spirit was speaking to them. The Lord was saying, you know, you need to give me your life. You need to give me the wheel. You need to give me control. You need to turn it all over to me. You need to just give it up. And they kept hold of it. And they lost their life. So you can keep hold of your life today if you want to. See, I told you to bring all that junk in with you. You know why? Bring it all in here. The depression, the anxiety, the fear, the worry, the stress, the hard work week, the worries that you're carrying with you, your business problems, your employee problems, your boss problems. All of it in here. Just bring it all in here. Because that's what Jesus wants. He wants you just to come up here and lay it all out at the foot of the cross and let his blood just fall all over it. And then you know what? You'll find life. You'll actually find life. Life eternal with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. Stand up with me. We're going to close with that. We're going to close with that. There was a man, telling you just one more quick story as we close. It was a man who received a letter from his grandmother's lawyer. She had passed away. She had died. Close your eyes and picture this story. Grandma has passed away and she left you an inheritance. Come to my office and receive it. The boy went into the office and to his utter amazement, his grandmother left him two things. First thing was $50,000. The second thing was her Bible and all that it contains. He already knew what the Bible contained, so he was glad to receive the money. He took that Bible and just kind of threw it on a bookshelf and forgot about it. Within a matter of weeks, he gambled every single cent of that $50,000 away. And for the next 50 years, he lived as a pauper, borrowing money. He actually owed far more money than he actually was worth. He was moving in with relatives because he didn't have a cent. Couldn't make his rent payment. Didn't have a cent to his name. He was moving in with relatives. And he was packing up. He reached up to clean the top shelf and there it was. And as he dusted the top shelf to clean it off, the Bible fell, and to his utter amazement, it fell open. It fell open and out came a $100 bill. What is that? And as he thumbed through the Bible, there was a $100 bill tucked between every single page in that Bible. His prejudice in knowing thinking he knew what that Bible contained kept him from ever opening it. Let me tell you, friends, if there was a $100 bill tucked between every page of the Bible that you have in your very hand, if there was that, the riches that I've told you about, that money that would be in that Bible would pale in comparison to the riches that I've told you about today of eternal life with Jesus Christ. And the Bible and all that it contains has the answer. The very Bible you have in your hand contains the answer to life. And you can find it if you'll read it and do everything that it says to do in there. Who wants to give their heart to the Lord today? Maybe you have professed Christ for a long time, and the words I spoke to you today kind of stung in your heart because you said, Lord, I haven't given you the wheel. I still have the reins of my life. So maybe there will be a professing Christian who will want to be first today. Say, God, I'm going to give you control. I'm just going to give it over to you. You can step out right now. Don't wait on the music. Don't wait on us to sing. Just step out. Who's going to be first?
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.